I want to read just two verses to you, in verses 4 and verse 5, Genesis chapter 26. I had purpose to pass by this. I said something about it last time that you and I looked at this. I can't remember exactly what I said about it. So if I repeat myself, it's good. We should approach sometime the Word of God, I think, as if we've never heard the gospel before in our life. And see it anew, see it afresh. This verse here, these two verses, teach us a gospel principle. This concept that I mentioned last time, that God blesses people. God blesses people. And He blesses people on this ground because someone else was obedient. That's what we see here in this passage. That's what I want us to see. Look in verse 4. Here the Lord God is speaking to Isaac, Abraham's son. And He says in verse 4 of Genesis 26, I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is what I'm going to do. And here's the grounds upon which I'm going to do it. Here's the cause of it. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. This is the first time we find that I'm aware of in the Word of God where this concept is introduced. That God will bless a group of people. Here He says a nation, the nations of the world. I will bless them because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my laws and my statutes and my commandments. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, as a result of Abraham's obeying my voice. Now that's a wonderful concept, eh? But you know that's the gospel? That is the gospel in a nutshell. Strong says this word, because, carries the ideal of compensation. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to bless you to compensate Abraham for his obedience. That he has obeyed my voice and kept my laws. This concept is so important because this is the very way that God blesses us. This is the way that He saves us and forgives us and gives us righteousness and justifies us by the obedience of some other person. Now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5. You hold Genesis 26. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5. And if you have never marked this verse of Scripture before, I want you to mark this verse of Scripture. Because this is what we're saying here this evening in this passage. That God blesses other people because of somebody else's obedience. You look at Romans chapter 5 and look here in verse 19. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. If you don't have this marked in your Bible, and you don't mind marking in your Bible, you mark this verse. And not only mark it, but sit and look at it. Just take time when you get home or wherever you are on your job. If you have time just to sit and stare at this verse. It's an amazing verse, what it teaches. And this is the gospel. Look what it says in verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, that was Adam, many were made sinners. Sinners by nature, sinners by deed, sinners by choice. So by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Ain't that a wonderful concept? By one man's obedience shall many be made righteous. Righteous. Remember what the Lord Jesus said about righteousness? Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? You shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. David said, in you, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Deliver me from my sin. Deliver me from my guilt. Deliver me from the judgment of God and from the wrath of God. How, David? In your righteousness. And here it is. Here is that righteousness. It's the righteousness that comes through the obedience of somebody else. The Lord Jesus Christ. David said in that wonderful Psalms, in Psalms 89, blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. The joyful sound. Not that sound from Mount Sinai, where those bugles were blowing and the angels' voices were heard and the lightning was flashing and the thunder, and God gave those 10 commandments. And they said, don't let God speak with us. We're going to die if He speaks with us. But David said, blessed are those who know the joyful sound, the gospel sound. Lift up your voice, he said, O Zion, with your glad tidings of great joy. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance, and in your name shall they rejoice all the day long, and in your righteousness shall they be exalted. In somebody else's righteousness. Whose righteousness? The Lord Jesus Christ. Surely shall one say, in the Lord Jesus Christ have I righteousness. By His obedience, by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. Not that they'll be put on a way of righteousness, that they may by their own obedience work out a righteousness. It's not that they'll have a chance to become righteous, but they'll be made righteous by the obedience of one man. Not that they'll have a righteousness pasted on them, but they'll be made righteous. Made righteous. Not merely counted righteous, but made righteous. By His obedience shall many be made righteousness. Listen to this wonderful passage. God hath made Christ to be sin for us, Him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, do you suppose if a man had such a righteousness as that he could face death and eternity and stand before God in that righteousness? I'd say He can, wouldn't you? Now to Him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. Do you know about anybody in this life who is faultless? I know only one man that lived in this life that was faultless. But only one, and that was Jesus the Lord. But here He says that He's able to present you faultless before the all-seeing eye of God's holiness. How does He do that? It's this righteousness. By the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. That's a wonderful concept, ain't it? Blessing other people because of one man's obedience. Come, ye blessed of my Father. You're blessed of my Father. On what grounds? Because I obeyed my Father. Now you come and you inherit the blessings. You can't earn them. You didn't buy them. It's an inheritance. You're blessed of my Father because I obeyed my Father. Now that's the gospel, ain't it? That's the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, due to His obedience, now shares upon us the blessings of God. And you and I rejoice when we find that out. But there's something else about Abraham's obedience. Turn back over here again with me in Genesis chapter 26. It's not only that his obedience brings the blessings of God, and because of his obedience, something else concerning Abraham's obedience. And notice this here in verse 5. And you may have never noticed this before, but notice how complete it was. Notice how thorough Abraham's obedience was. You and I have never seen this before. We never seen this before because nothing was ever said like this before. Look at this. Here's what God said concerning Abraham. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, he kept my charge, he kept my commandments, he kept my statutes, and he kept my laws. And you and I look at this and we'll say, we've never seen such thing. What in the world is he talking about? You know, when you come to this, this is the first time any of these things have been mentioned. You'll look in vain to see that anybody kept any charge in all the 26 chapters before this. Nothing is ever said about God's commandments, about his statutes and his laws. This is never mentioned. You come here and you begin to wonder, what in the world is he talking about? Abraham kept his charge. Abraham kept his statutes and his commandments. And then you begin to search and see what kind of man Abraham was. And what you conclude is that Abraham just obeyed in everything. He was obedient in everything God asked him and commanded him to do. He obeyed everything. The Lord appeared to Abraham in chapter 12 and he said, Abraham, get out from your country, from your father's house. And the scripture says Abraham obeyed and went out. In the 17th chapter, the Lord appeared to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, circumcise yourself, and all the males of your house, circumcise them. Abraham sharpened his knife, went out and circumcised all of his males, according to the word of the Lord. In chapter 15, the Lord said to Abraham, take you an heifer, a goat, a ram, turtle doves, and pigeons, and you cut them up in proper order, and you offer them to me for a sacrifice. Abraham done exactly what the Lord told him to do. Those buzzards came down on the sacrifice and he got him a stick and drove them all away to obey the Lord. In the 21st chapter, the Lord spoke to Abraham and he said, you cast out that bondwoman and her son, for they won't be son. He won't be an heir with Isaac, my son. You cast them out. Abraham got him a bottle of water, a loaf of bread, and gave it to Hagar and sent him, her, and his son out in the wilderness. He obeyed God's voice. The Lord came to Abraham in chapter 22 and said, take your son, your only son, and offer him for a burnt offering. Abraham took him up there and put him on that pile of wood and was ready to slay him and set it on fire. Everything that God told him to do, he did it. Every law, every statute, every commandment, Abraham did it. His obedience was thorough, more thorough than I can imagine. I had no idea he did all of this, did you? But God knew my charge, my commandment, my statutes, my laws. It wasn't that Abraham just refrained from doing anything evil. He did everything right in the eyes of God. And this was God's testimony of him. And he says now to Isaac, I'm going to bless you. Because his obedience was so fair. If you and I have difficulty grasping the obedience of Abraham, this mere man, how much less can we enter into the perfect obedience of the God-man? How many ways can a man sin? We sin by commission. We sin by omission. None of us realize all that's required in perfect obedience. The law of the land, that's required. Obeying the civil authority, obeying the law of nature, obeying conscience, obeying God's voice, obeying God's law. There have been some people that talked about human perfection, as though they knew what that entailed. You ever talk to somebody that believed in human perfection? I don't think we have anybody around that. I guess we've been so experienced now that humanity has finally lived long enough now that those fellows finally said, no. Experience tells us better than that. Throw away the Bible, we know better than that. But there's been some who professed human perfection. having no idea what that entailed. How often have you and I sinned and never realized it because we were ignorant of the law that we had just broken? How little do we know and understand concerning complete and thorough obedience. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God in our humanity, right before the eye of all-seeing God, from His birth to His death, rendered perfect obedience to God. Even the death of the cross, He obeyed. Obedience in His thoughts, obedience in His motives, obedience in His word, obedience in His deeds. He knew everything that God required, and He rendered perfect obedience to everything. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 8 was talking to the Jews, and what He was telling them there was He was unlike them. He said, I'm nothing like you. You're trying to bring me down on your level. But He said, I'm nothing like you. I'm from above and you're from beneath. I'm from heaven and you're of this world. And He made this statement. It's the most marvelous statement. And it shows us in this statement that He is indeed eternally different than you and I are. Here's what He said. He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. Because I do always those things that please Him. Ain't that a wonderful testimony? Always? Was His obedience that thorough and complete that He can honestly say, from the time I was born to this very day, my thoughts, my motives, my words, and my deeds has thoroughly pleased God? He's nothing like us, is He? He's nothing at all like us, Jesus is. Not like us. You and I seek to know God's will. We read and we pray and we seek it. And when we find it, we try to do it. And what do we wind up doing? We wind up weeping and repenting because we see sin is mixed with everything we do. But I tell you one thing, brothers and sisters, it wasn't so with Him. He knew God's will, and He did it perfectly. God sent Him to do a work, and He accomplished it perfectly. That's obedience. And you know something? That's the obedience God requires. I called Brother Larry yesterday and asked him if he knew that Catholic doctrine, the name of the Catholic doctrine they have. And I found the word. It's supererogation. The doctrine of supererogation. And it's the doctrine that means this, that someone has rendered over and above that which is required. Their obedience is more than has been required. And by rendering more than was required, they build up merits. And then in certain cases, they can take their merit and give it to somebody else. Supererogation. You got any extra merits? I tell you somebody that has. I tell you somebody that he rendered such perfect obedience to His Father that He built up enough merits in Himself. That He can give it to you and He can give it to me and make us righteous. Save us. By one man's obedience shall many be made righteous. And the last thing about Abraham's obedience is this. We'll look at this and we'll quit. It's finished. Now this is so important. It's obedience. It's perfect obedience. It's thorough obedience. And here's a wonderful concept. It's written here in past tense. Did you notice verse 5 in our text? Because Abraham obeyed my voice. And he kept my charge. He kept my commandments. He kept my statutes. He kept my laws. It's a finished obedience. Why is this so important? Well, it was only after Abraham died that you could sum up this obedience. You had to wait till he died. What do you think about Abraham's obedience? Is it a thorough obedience? Is it perfect obedience? Well, we'll have to wait and see. He's still breathing, you know. We're going to watch him. He could yet mess up. There's been a lot of old men messed up in their old age. So we're just going to watch him. And then, after he's dead, then we'll sum up his obedience. Then we'll see how perfect it was. Well, in chapter 25, down here in verse 28, look at this. In verse 7, chapter 25 and verse 7, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived. Now, 175 years, and Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. Abraham was dead. He was gone. And his obedience was finished. You could count it up and say, here's what he did. And now it's never going to change. He's not here to mess it up. He's dead. He's gone. Now you can sum up his obedience. Did Abraham obey God in all things? Yes, he did. And you know something? That'll never change. It can't change. Why? Because Abraham's gone now. He can't mess it up. See what he's saying. See the importance of that. See the importance of that. If Abraham was still around, and the Lord came to Isaac, and he said, Isaac, I'm going to bless you for Abraham's sake, because he obeyed me. And then a month later, the Lord come back and say, Isaac, I'm sorry. I've been watching Abraham over there, and in his old age, he's messed up. So I'm going to have to withdraw the blessings that I promised you. I can't bless you after all. No, it can't happen. Why? The obedience is finished. He ended his course. God's going to bless Isaac and all the nations on Abraham's finished obedience. Ain't that wonderful? It's the same with our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are we blessed because of His obedience, not only are we blessed because He thoroughly obeyed, but we're blessed because His obedience has been summed up. It's finished. That was twice the Lord made a statement. He came to the end of His ministry. And then He stops. There in the 17th chapter of John, He stops and He looks back over His life upon this earth. And He makes double sure that everything God gave Him to do, He did. He checked, He examined His footsteps. And He checked and made sure. God told me to do this. My Father told me to say that. And here was His conclusion as He looked back over His earthly ministry. He says, Father, I have glorified You on this earth. I have finished the work that You gave me to do. I've loved You with all my heart. I've kept all Your laws, Your statutes. Everything that was required of me to honor You, I've did it. I've finished it. There's nothing else left to be done. The ministry is over with. He had finished His earthly ministry. The last thing He did was eat that supper with His disciples. And He says, now it's time I go to the cross. All the work has been finished. I don't have to go back and do anything. I didn't forget anything. I left nothing undone. It's finished. God has been glorified. Every demand of the law has been obeyed. A perfect life has been lived. It's finished. What does that mean to you and me? God requires it. That's what God requires. How perfect do you and I have to be to come into God's presence? Jesus Christ is the example. What God required of Him is what He requires of you and He requires of me. I must do it in myself, or you must trust someone else to have done it for you. That's what it means. We can't be saved apart from obedience. But not ours, but somebody else's. And then He makes that statement again. He came there to the cross and He was hanging on the cross. And the Scripture says, just as the very same thing was said of Abraham, he gave up the ghost, that very same thing was said of the Lord Jesus hanging on that cross. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. But remember the statement that he made, the very last statement that he made before he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Remember that precious word? It is finished. It is finished. What is finished? Justice has been satisfied. It's finished. Justice is satisfied. Sin is punished. It's purged. It's put away. It's finished. Sin's penalty. The wages of sin is death. The Lord Jesus said, it's finished. It's finished. You know why no child of God should fear death? Because Jesus Christ tasted it. He tasted it. You know why no child of God should fear the wrath to come? Because Jesus Christ suffered it. He suffered it. I mean, He suffered it. He's not suffering it. No child of God will ever suffer it because it's done been suffered. Death's been tasted. It's in the past tense. It is finished. Perfect obedience and it's finished. We often talk about trust in the finished work of Christ. Well, I've got a better statement than that. Trust Christ. Who finished the work. Rest upon Him. He's not asking anything of you. Like dear old Brother Thomas said, I listened to that message and Brother Glenn listened to it, he said four times. Do, do, do. That's all we think about, ain't it? Do, 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 do. The work is finished. Rest, 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 rest. And I'm telling you, when you rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's when you'll go out to do for His glory. We must be always coming right back here and hearing the gospel and learning the gospel all over again. Let me read you one passage and I'll close with reading this passage. Look here in Leviticus chapter 16 in verse 29. Leviticus chapter 16 in verse 29. I was reading this passage one day and it just jumped out at me. And my soul entered such rest when I read this. And I would encourage you to just open your Bibles in Leviticus 16 and just look at this passage. Just look at it. And see the Lord Jesus Christ in this. This is the Day of Atonement where the priests went into the sanctuary with blood to atone for their sins. And look here in verse 29 of Leviticus chapter 16. This shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls. That's what that word is. You shall afflict your souls, humble your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country, or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. What would it mean for you to leave here this evening clean before God? You'll not become clean by doing. Cease to do, he said. Cease to do. Someone else has already done. Set outside that sanctuary. And you watch that priest with his basin of blood go all the way back through that curtain, and he opens it up and he goes before the mercy seat and he sprinkles that mercy seat with blood. What are you doing? You're sitting outside. The priest is doing something on your behalf. He's facing God. He's coming into God on your behalf. And he has the remedy for your sin. It's a cup of blood, a basin of blood, a bowl of blood. And he sprinkles it before God. And God appears in his Shekinah glory. And he says, I've accepted this sacrifice. And the priest goes back out. And there you stand, anxiously awaiting. And he lifts up his hands and says, God bless you. Go home in peace. God has accepted my sacrifice. That's what you and I need to see. And we need to see it not just one time. Get up in the morning, Monday morning, not Sunday morning, but Monday morning, and read this passage and see Jesus Christ going into the presence of God for you and obtaining redemption for you. And just sit there and look at him and praise him for doing it. And then go out and live for his glory. And tell others what he's done. Oh, what a gospel. What a gospel. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. God bless his word.